of literally five warnings. A couple of three of these we would say would be parenthetical, two of them aren't. But these are warnings directed to believers who are contemplating reversing course. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written principally to Hebrew believers. Believers at the time that the Lord had lived, so forth and so on, they had gotten saved. The temple was still up and functioning. Remember, they rejected Christ. The veil was torn in two. They went in and put a new veil up and pretended like nothing had occurred. And so religion went on its course like it had been going on for centuries upon centuries. The direction was that you're here to fulfill this law nonsense, because they had believed by the time Christ had arrived that the law was just not emblematic. It wasn't a picture of what the Messiah would accomplish, but in fact, it was necessary for you to do these things in order for you to be the recipient of your eternal life. So there are five warnings to these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, to beware. And it's totally applicable to you and I, because most of us were religious once upon a time, this denomination, that denomination. And it's stereotypical, because then the pressure comes on from mom and them, the family, so forth and so on, that you need to turn back, or maybe some of that's good and you need to do a little bit of it and so forth and so on. And we're going to see over these warnings that it's simply not true. But before we get to the warnings, I saw something this week I thought I would share with you, which I thought was amazing. When I first stumbled upon it, actually somebody in my family stumbled upon it for me, and I thought it was just a joke. I thought it was, you know, somebody concocted this. I went and looked at it and read some things, and some of you perhaps even have found this, and one of you even sent it to me as well. But this is the new United Nations statue in the front of the United Nations building. And it's the statue, United Nations Guardian of Peace statue. Don't do it now, but in your own time, you go back to Daniel chapter 7, around verse 4, something like that, and you will see the exact picture of what Daniel's talking about. You won't see the picture, but you'll see it describe the lion with the wings. Now, what are the odds? What are the odds in 2021, the United Nations, that has no correlation with biblical truth at all, has no correlation with Christianity or even professing Christendom, for that matter, what are the odds of the United Nations coming up with this statue to put in front of their building? What are the odds of this? To me, it's overwhelming. If you're a doubting Thomas, or you have someone who's a doubting Thomas, explain this to me. Read Daniel chapter, go back and read Daniel, chapter 7. Go back and read Daniel chapter 7, and then you come and tell me how did they pick this statue? Why this statue? You don't see any correlation. Again, we go all the way back, and what did it say? That you'd have to go back to the land. Again, what was the consensus in the Middle Ages, in the time of French rationalism, German higher criticism? It was nonsense. The Jews were scattered to the four winds. Jerusalem was desert. Nobody was going back there and rebuild the nation. It's unprecedented. What happened? 1948, the nation of Israel becomes a sovereign nation again. You can't explain that. The only way you can explain that is God. It's fulfilled prophecy. Now you're seeing prophecy starting now to be fulfilled ever so much more. Again, this is indicative of what? The forthcoming time of wrath. So what does that tell me? It tells me we're closer and closer to the horn blowing, the catching away of the body of Christ. That's the idea. Now, back to the warnings, because these warnings are important, because if you're a believer, you say, well, I'm saved, that's all that matters. No, it doesn't. Remember, we spent some time, 3 weeks, looking at the book of Jude. And what did Jude admonish us? We're to earnestly contend for something. We have a position here. We have a purpose here. We're his spokespeople. We're his ambassadors, his ministers of reconciliation. We're here to testify of him. And he's the good master. We're the servants, literally the slaves. He purchased us. We were trapped in that slave market of sin, and he bought us. Now he owns us. Now, he's given us something easy to do. You say, well, it's not easy in this world. It is from a divine perspective. And from a divine perspective, the worst this world can do to us is the best it can do to us. The worst the world can do to us is to kill us. That's a blessing for you and I, because we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And what does Paul tell the church at Corinth? Death has no sting for you and I. So burn me, shoot me, or whatever, I'm not going to feel it. I'm out of here. So it's a blessing. So there's no negative. So I'm here to then to contend for the faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2:1 is where the first warning in the book starts. The deity of Jesus has already been revealed. It's been clearly revealed. Back up with me in chapter 1 for a second and go back with me and look in verse 9. He says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows." Look with me a little further. Look in verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." Why did they have to worship him? Because he was God manifested in the flesh. So the creator God becomes man. That's the declaration in the first chapter. He's been manifested physically. The God-man, the Lord Jesus. He's the last prophet. That's testified in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the last high priest. He offers the sacrifice. His sacrifice was perfect. So there are no more sacrifices for sins. We don't have to even represent him again or offer him again. He's paid once for all time the sins of the world. And then he's the last king. He's coming forthwith to ascend the throne of his father David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. This is the glory, the marvelous truth that's forthcoming of this glorious theocracy that he's coming to establish: a perfect world, a perfect kingdom, a perfect king. It's unprecedented in the world. It's inconceivable to you and I, but it's forthcoming. And what do we see? We see sign after sign. Again, that statue I declare to you is another sign declaring what? That everything else that's forthcoming is just simply on the way. So I have on the screen for you. So the understanding of his person and work become critical to the believer. Therefore, that's the therefore. Let's go to Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, because of this, because Christ has been revealed to us, because we recognize he's the savior of the world, there's no hope without him. If a person doesn't put personal faith in Christ, they're lost forever. They can be as religious as they want to be. I've shared my personal testimony with you for many years. I was Mass every day, rosary every day. I was a Catholic's Catholic. Don't tell me about your Catholicism. I was more Catholic than you, and I know more about Catholicism than everybody in the room combined. I could write a book on it. I've read everything by every Catholic scholar, on and on and on, to try to prove and corroborate my faith. So what did I prove and corroborate? That religion was a waste of time, that it wasn't about religion, but it was about the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he come? Did he die for the world, me included? And did he declare that it was finished? Yes, he did. So game over. So it's not about paying for sin anymore. It's not about doing anything, because why would you do when it's already been done? But what's it about? It's about proclaiming what has occurred. And that's what's absent today. Believers don't proclaim the finished work of Christ. They talk about their religion. Well, we go to this church over here, and come, you ought to come on Sunday, and you can experience Jesus. You can feel him. And we got bands playing and music and laser lights and smoke coming off the altar and all sorts of stuff. And it's a glorious place to be. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Where did the term altar come from? Where did that come from? Those are inventions, doctrines of men designed to do what? To detract from the person and the work of Christ. The gathering that we have as believers coming together to be encouraged, to provoke one another to fulfill their callings as ambassadors. And then when we leave, we fulfill the other purpose of the church, and that is to evangelize the lost. There are many good people by the world standards who are out there who are hopelessly lost. They're good people, we would say. They're nice people. They're good neighbors. But if they died tomorrow, where would they wake up? Would they be in the third heaven with the Lord, or would they wake up in hell? If they haven't put personal faith in Christ, they'd wake up in hell, irrespective of their good works according to you or me or anyone else. Because according to God's word, no one qualifies. No one is good enough. Our righteousness is by divine standards is compared to filthy rags. So on your best day, you fall short. That's why we have the hope in Him. So again, the deity of Christ has been revealed. Now, therefore, the admonition, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip by. We should let them, literally, we could say, flow by. We need to pay attention, is what he's declaring to us. That's the idea. Pay attention. Understand the revelation that's been given to us. We possess the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. God has given us, he's told us how he's created the heavens and the earth. He's told us how he's chosen a client nation, Israel. He's declared to us and showed us how he's made an immutable covenant with Abraham, an immutable covenant with David. And how he's declared to the world that he's preparing his own theocracy. The world wanted a king. He says, I'm going to give you the king. I'm going to give you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's preparing to come back and establish that theocracy. So here the warning is that if we know that, we need to pay attention to what we've heard and don't let it slip by. Don't let it flow away. We've heard truth. We have written truth as well, as Jude pointed out. It's written for a reason. Why? So it can't be subjective. But we've heard truth as well. So we've read it. Now we're hearing it. So what do? We have to exercise it. We have to use it. That's the idea. He says, the word is steadfast, literally sure and true. And then we'll talk about John in a minute. John says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is true. Look with me in verse 2. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, was it steadfast? That's the key. Was it steadfast? Was it sure and was it true? The answer is yes. Later on in the Jewish community, they believed that angels communicated with Moses and gave him the law. Did the Lord speak to Moses? Well, all scripture is given by God. All scripture is God-breathed. So maybe that was true. Maybe it wasn't. The point is, we know we have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. We know what was given to Moses. If we read from Genesis to Malachi, if we didn't have Matthew through Revelation, if we read from Genesis to Malachi, what would you come away believing? You would come away believing you're hopelessly lost and your salvation is to be found in the coming Messiah. So as an act of your fellowship back then, what would you do? You would participate in the ritual. You would do the ritual because it was a testimony that you believe that what you were doing from the sense of types and shadows was a picture of the reality that was coming. Well, now we're past that point and we have a New Testament. So now we look back at the reality that what they were looking forward to in the Old Testament became a reality. We look back to it now. And what is that reality? That the Lord Jesus came, Messiah came, and he died. Why did he die? So that you and I could live. That's why he came. He hung on Calvary's cross, and while he was hanging there, he had you personally in mind, me personally in mind, and paid for all of our sins, justified us, and then declared, it's finished, it's done, it's paid for. Nothing else for anybody to do but to do what? To accept what has been done, as we say repeatedly. It's over, it's finished. Now, to proclaim to a lost and dying world that you're not waiting for Messiah, he has come, accept the payment, and you'll experience eternal life with him as opposed to eternal existence without him. And that's the alternative. Now, this future kingdom's on the way. What a day that's going to be, tells us in John. He says he's gone to prepare a place for us. And then he says what? I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 17:17. He tells us in the interim, sanctify them, he says, through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we have truth. We're to be sanctified. We have this truth sets us apart. It makes us special. It makes us different. Where's where's the truth to be found? In the Word. So then we have a responsibility. We're not to turn around and join the club. We're not to line up with people who are religious. You're not to accommodate mom and them who say that you've abandoned the truth, you've abandoned your religion. You gladly abandon your religion, irrespective of what it is. Why? Because it's counterproductive. It's the opposite of what we should be doing. We hear it all the time. What do people tell you on a Sunday? I'm going to church. No, you are the church. You are the church. Now, I concede it's a terminology that's used, and we understand what it means, and we use it as well. But understand the concept. You're not going to church. You are the church. How many actual, if you did a survey, go and pick some church, any church you want, stand outside and tell them you're from CNN or some place, and you're doing a survey. Get somebody with a fake camera, and you have them stand up in line to get their picture on television, and ask them a few things. And ask them, do you understand the sufficiency of Christ? Do you understand that Christ paid for all of your sins? See what they say. Do you understand that this is not a church, that you are the church? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you're part of the temple of God? What does that mean to you? Do you understand that? What did Paul tell the Corinthians? He says, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? Don't you know? That's what he was saying. Don't you know? What, are you so stupid that you've forgotten that you're part of the temple of God, that God has placed you into the body of Christ? He indwells you. You're now you're the host, if you will, of the Spirit of the living God who indwells you. He sealed you to the day of redemption. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's there with you. So then you either make him a pleased, happy host inside of you, or you make him a displeased, because no matter what you do, if it's sin, you're making him in essence an accomplice to your sin. That's the problem. And this is where the warnings continue to come. Watch here. I have for you on the screen. Transgression. We could say willful or overt. Are we going to transgress as believers? Yes, we are, but should we? The answer is no. How about disobedience? I have for you negligence or lazy. How many Christians you think are disobedient? And eventually we're going to get into these New Testament commands. There's in excess of 120 New Testament commands that are imperatives for believers. Remember, your salvation is the gift of God, and you're justified by him. If you're justified, he says, then from his viewpoint, you're already then glorified. But then it's the interim, the phase two, if you will, the sanctification part of the Christian life. That's where we are now. Where is this being played out? In a fallen world. Who is the God of this world? Satan is. So we're ambassadors in a foreign country that the king is Satan. We're here representing our king, who's not here right now. He's preparing to come back. And so he's told us that we are to testify of him and what he is offering to the residents of this world, that they don't have to be in any sort of obedience or anything to the God of this world. They can humble themselves and now enter into this body of Christ and be prepared for the kingdom that's coming. It's not a religious concept. It's reality, again, based upon the facts. What is prophecy? History in advance. Again, that statue, I'm thinking about it in my mind right now. I'm thinking, I'm going to find out tomorrow if it's not true or something. Why? You say, well, that's just too good to be true. Yes, it is. Why in the world, would the United Nations go back? You say, well, they go back to Daniel? No, they didn't. But what did they do? They came up with this idea, they think themselves. Well, the Lord prophesied this way back yonder, and here it is, a big statue, where? In the front of what? The United Nations building, to show for the whole world. Now, what does that tell you and me? It tells you and me that maybe everything else he said is true. So that makes all these imperatives, all these commands, these directives to me are ever so much more applicable. I got to get busy. He's coming back, and I'm going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to say, now tell me, what have you been busy doing for me? Now, what am I going to tell him? Well, I've been just transgressing here and there. You know, I've been disobedient. I want the third one. Just recompense. Punishment fits the crime. Let's read it. Go with me to verse 2. He says, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and he says, in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Reward is payment. It's a payment for. So it's a just recompense. It's the punishment fits the crime. So in other words, that is, you're going to be compensated for this, or how about decompensated? At the judgment seat of Christ, our works is what's going to be judged. So the warning here for these Hebrew believers that are contemplating going back to the temple, contemplating going back to the religious practices that they had been born with, that they had been raised with and grew up with, they abandoned those because they recognized all that had been fulfilled in Christ. They recognized the temple should not be there. No one should go to the temple, that there was no more a sacrificing, mediating priesthood, because Christ was the last high priest. Why would you have a sacrificing, mediating priesthood if there's no offering, if there is no more offering for sin? What does Hebrews tell us further on in chapter 10? Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Was there not remission of sin? Did he not pay for the sin of the world? I think he did. So then why would anybody suggest you have to offer a payment for your sin? You have millions of people every Sunday around the world that go into to a building for what purpose? To offer a sacrifice for their sins. They have no concept. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. Now, the people may be good people, and they're doing it for the reason that they think they're trying to appease God. But they're clueless. Why? Because he's already come and done that for them. So then why are they trying to do it? It's an insult. It's an insult. Yes, I understand you paid for my sins, but I'm just going to go try to pay for them anyway. In the event your check bounces or something, or they kick your credit card back, I'll have my payment in there too. I don't want to miss it on a, you know, a technicality or something, so I'll just keep trugging along. No, it's an overt insult. Walk away from that. Why? I'm not going to insult my Savior. My Savior died for me. Do you understand? He died for me. He went through horrific spiritual death, then physical death, then resurrected himself from the grave and proclaimed eternal life to me. Now I possess it. And he says, now go bear witness of that. But the warning comes and says, hey, remember, remember who he is. Remember he's Savior and Lord. Remember what he's accomplished. You can't turn back. You can't reverse your course. You can't transgress. You can't become disobedient. And that's what you're doing. When you adopt religion, that's what you're doing. You're becoming a disobedient child of God. There's no basis for it. Again, is there just recompense? Yes, there is. Again, as the punishment fits the crime. Now, how shall we escape chastisement if we neglect? Look a little further with me. He says this, verse 3. How shall we escape? That's you and I. If we neglect so great salvation. How great is our salvation? That's the question. How great is our salvation? Is our salvation great? Of course it's great. Who accomplished our salvation? The Lord Jesus. When I was religious, what did I think? I was accomplishing my own salvation. I was in the process of saving myself. Irrespective, you could be a Methodist, a Lutheran, I don't care what you were, are, or pretend to be. Again, what is offered to you? What is offered to you is probation. You're on probation. You have the potential to be saved if you do what we say. If you do what we say, you have the potential to be saved. If you come down here and kneel down and say the sinner's prayer, you have the potential to be saved when you die. Well, how about if you said the wrong prayer? Who gives you the prayer? Where did the prayer come from? Well, repeat after me. Well, how do you know I'm saying the right thing? What words do you have to say? Again, religion comes in with all the inventions in the empirical realm. So people then adopt what? They adopt that mindset and they do it. I told you many times, I've shared this as a testimony many years ago. On my pathway out of ignorance into the reality of the Word of God, I taught adult Sunday school, the first assembly in Kenner. That was after leaving my rosary and things behind. I moved and somebody told me you had to get the fullness of the Spirit, so forth and so on. So I went and got the fullness of the Spirit. I'm teaching Sunday school at First Assembly. And as I'm going through the scripture, I'm finding contradictions. I'm finding that the Assembly of Gods, they're wrong here. What they're teaching is unbiblical here. And what they're teaching over here is unbiblical. And so I'm wrestling with this. So I decided to have it in my class to give a test. And I asked a few questions, and the last question was, tell me how and when you got saved. And I had two people who answered, I got saved, they gave me the date, whatever, because I said the sinner's prayer. So one of these guys I went to after, and I was talking to him, and I said, so you're saved because you said the sinner's prayer. Oh yeah, yeah, I said it exactly. I said the sinner's prayer on that date. I said, but wait a minute, did you say the right prayer? He said, what do you mean? I said, don't you know there's a special prayer that you have to pray, that God gives in His Word? Well, they didn't tell me that. I didn't pray that. Oh, no, I'm not saved. And that's when he was shook. And I said, no, listen, I said, it's not about praying a prayer. It's about, do you believe that Jesus, the Lord God, came and died for you? Well, yes, I believe that. I said, well, then you just prayed, if you want to use that terminology. You just acknowledge the truth that He wants you to believe. Make that the object of your faith. Believe that, and you are saved. Well, you mean I don't have to do anything? Exactly. You don't have to do anything because it's all been done for you. So this man, if he were left to his own mindset, would have believed that he was saved because he went down to an altar somewhere on a certain date and recited the prayer he was told to pray. How many people you think have done that in the world? How many people in Baptist circles you think go down to the altar and say the sinner's prayer? How many people? How many times have you heard people, if you want to believe in Jesus and you want to be saved, repeat this prayer after me. It's not about repeating a prayer. It's about, do you believe that He's the Savior God? Do you believe He's God who came? Our salvation is so great. This is his point. Again, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have the greatest gift ever, eternal life, eternal life. Do you understand that? Eternal life. I've told you for weeks now, I'm praying the rapture's any day now. I can't wait for this glorified body. I want to get rid of this body so bad. I want a glorified body. The warranty's expired on this body. I call the warranty manufacturer. They say, tough. It's broken. We can't find the parts anymore. I want a glorified body. I'll give up all my rewards if I have any coming at the judgment seat of Christ just for the glorified body. Somebody says, well, you don't want I'll clean toilets forever in perpetuity. But with a glorified body. No pain, no suffering, no, listen, nothing. Give me the glorified body. End the story. It's worth everything, everything. All that's in this eternal life, all this is in the gift of God. And it's a reality. We have to get past that it's a could be. It's, well, yeah, I believe that, but maybe. There's no but maybe about it. Just as surely as the clowns put the statue in the front of the United Nations today, you couldn't write the script. If you'd have sent petitions for them with a picture of that statue to put in front of there, they would have never put it, but left to their own resourcefulness, so they think they've conjured up this great image that they think depicts peace on earth. Peace on earth, what? A lion with wings? That's depicting peace on earth? How does that, since when a lion is a symbol of peace? I mean, listen, when you went to Audubon Zoo, anybody been to Audubon Zoo? I went there last week and I was hugging on the lion and petting the lion. And I was saying, oh, peace on earth. The lion was licking me. Yeah. In my dreams, when you see a lion today, do you think, oh, that's peace on earth? You don't think that. You think you're a piece of what the lion's going to eat. I'm a piece of meat for the lion. It's not peace on earth. So they put a lion and they put wings on it. Well, what? Now the lion can fly. So you can't hide from it. Wherever you are, the lion's coming to eat you now. But this is pictures peace. Look, you can't write the script. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about saved from the devil's world, the lost and dying world, to the world that's coming, and it's on the horizon. This is a reality. This is bona fide facts. It's not religious at all. It has no religious bent whatsoever. Religion's objective, again, irrespective of the name over the door, is to subvert your thought processes so that you'll revert back on the empirical world. Well, maybe I need to do this and do that. You don't need to do anything but testify of the sufficiency of Christ. That's the whole idea. Now, it's spoken by the Lord. The Lord has communicated this. Look with me a little further. He says, so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Lord came and testified of these truths himself. He walked this earth. He did supernatural things. He taught his apostles. His apostles then testified to others. After his resurrection, the post-resurrected Christ appeared to the apostle Paul, and he chose Paul to be the replacement apostle, and then he discipled Paul for the same amount of time he discipled the other apostles. As it says here, I have on screen for you, as has been confirmed, made sure, made firm unto us by the apostles. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who was them that heard him? Specifically, the apostles. Now, he says, listen, not only that, but it was confirmed by them. So we have a confirmation of this. It's a confirmation. It's not a subjective thing. Well, somebody heard Jesus say something. Wait a minute. Remember, we got 39 books that were written, Old Testament prophecies that were complete and compiled 400 years before Christ came. The fulfilled prophecies there are overwhelming, and they testify to the supernatural origin of the Old Testament. Now, truth is given to the apostles, who then communicated to you and I. Now, he says it was confirmed. It was confirmed how? Through signs and wonders and gifts according to God's will. So back in the apostolic times, the time of Christ, what did God do? He went and moved on these apostles, and he gave these apostles gifts. He gave them gifts of healing, gifts of this and that and the other. To do what? To confirm. That's the whole idea. Go with me for a second to Acts chapter 2 for a second. Acts 2 and 22. It says, ye men of Algiers, hear these words. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, ye men of Israel. So who does it pertain to? Israel. Israel, why? Because the Jew requires a sign. So why were these signs given, wonders given, to confirm to the Jew? Because the Jew requires a sign. And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 1:22. He says the Jew requires a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He tells us in 14:22, he says, wherefore tongues, for example, are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So everywhere in the book of Acts, anybody speaking in tongues, Jews are present. They're speaking in a foreign language that they no way they could learn. It had to be supernatural. So these Jews are saying, wait a minute, this must be God, because how could they know our native tongue? How could they know that? These are Galileans. They have no way of knowing them. So supernaturally, he gives this ability. Look in 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear the words, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, how? By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He says, you can't escape this. You saw the signs, wonders, and miracles. Go back to Hebrews. So what? The apostles did the same thing. The apostle Paul raised the dead. The apostle Peter raised the dead. They did things. They confirmed everything that Jesus said. So we have the confirmation, the validation of the person and the work of Christ. The gospel, the good news, is that the Lord Jesus now has come. He has reconciled the world unto himself. There is no sin debt to pay. He's paid it all. And if there was a sin debt, you and I couldn't pay it anyway, individually nor collectively. We have no standing. We have no basis to pay it. That's the idea. And so the marvelous thing is it's confirmed. Game over. Now, what are you going to do with this? You're going to allow yourself to vacillate. You're going to allow yourself to fall back into a religious concept. You're going to allow yourself to sit on the sidelines. You're going to say, well, I'm saved. That's all that counts. No, you're saved for a purpose. You're saved to testify of him. We see further, he says, all done to confirm unto us the reality of the Lord Jesus and his gift of eternal life. He says, to all who believe in him and what he has purchased for them. This is the idea. Are we able to confirm this reality? Well, it was confirmed to us, so much the more then we confirm it by our testimony. That's how we confirm it. We don't confirm it today by signs, wonders, and miracles. There's no biblical tongues today. You don't have the gift of speaking in Portuguese if you're not from Portugal. You don't have that gift. You don't have the gift of healing. You know, all these guys on television, the gift of healing. Okay, raise the dead. Paul raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. How many dead people have you raised? Again, if one of these guys would raise the dead, they wouldn't have to beg for money. I've said for years, you go down to Miami, or go down to West Palm Beach, you go in one of those hospitals where the rich Jewish people die, and you got a rich Jewish guy, he's worth $300 million, and he just gives up the ghost, he's dead. You go in and you raise him from the dead. I guarantee the first thing he'll do is write you a check for anything you want. He'll write you a check. If you had these abilities, okay, you wouldn't have to buy television time, you wouldn't have to buy anything. If I could walk on water, if I could walk across the Mississippi River, call up Channel 8, Channel 6, and Channel 4 and tell them I'm going to walk across the Mississippi River. And if I'm walking across the Mississippi River, everybody, and that's anywhere, it will go, you talk about go viral, it will go viral. Everybody will be talking about the guy who walked on water. It's got to be a myth. It's got to be a con job. And then what? Then I would proclaim the sufficiency of Christ. Give the gospel. Give the gospel. Oh, wait, you don't like me walking on water? Let's go raise the dead. Let's don't go to a hospital. Let's go to a graveyard. Let's go where somebody's graveyard dead. And watch this. Open that tomb. Tom Benson, come forth. And out comes Tom Benson. You think he won't write me a check? Write me a check in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Why? Because he got resurrected. And where he got resurrected from, you know he'll be thankful. He'll write me a big, big check. Why? Because he now knows the truth. He's a believer now, but it's too late to change where he is. The reality is that it's all about the person and the work of Christ. This gift of eternal life, again, is to all who believe in him. So we're here to testify of that. We're here to persuade people, if you will, about the reality of the person and the work of Christ. You're not persuading someone to join a religion or be religious. God forbid. You don't want them to be religious. You want them just to believe the facts, the history, the reality. Did the creator of life, did he intervene in his creation? Yes, he did. Did he come to the earth? Yes, he did. Did he become man? Yes, he did. For what purpose? To reconcile his creation back to himself. He wanted a perfect creation. He made the perfect man. The perfect man dropped the ball. So what happens? He becomes the second person man, the Lord Jesus. He doesn't drop the ball. He does what's required to live sinlessly. Now he says, if you believe in me, I've paid your sin debt. I will give you eternal life with me. That's the objective. Look at the rest of it. He says this. In verse 4, he says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. It's according to whose will? The will of God. God intervenes where he thinks it's necessary. He intervened. It became incarnate for a reason. He satisfied the sin debt. Then he empowers these apostles to go out and testify to confirm. The New Testament is complete. Now, there's no more prophecies coming. He's the last prophet. He's communicated all the way through the book of the Revelation. What is he declaring to you and I? It's done. It's finished. Nothing for you and I to do. But now we have a purpose. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to speak for him. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to testify to a lost and dying world their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Again, I'll leave you with Acts 4:12. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's obligatory. It's about the person of Christ. So if you're the enemy, you come in religious circles and you remove the name of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. God's okay. Generic God. If you're in the Philippines, you can go in churches there and they're interchanged. You can say God or you can say Allah. It's the same thing. Same God. No, it isn't. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Islamic faith say about the Lord Jesus Christ? He says he wasn't born of a virgin. He wasn't crucified. He didn't die and rise from the dead. He was just a prophet. So according to them, he's just a dead prophet. So then you have the largest religion in the world says all Muslims are saved because they believe in the Creator God. No, they believe in Allah, the moon god. Vast difference between the two. But again, religion comes in for what purpose? To choke people to death spiritually so that they won't simply throw the religion off and say, hey, I'm putting my faith in Christ and there's where my eternal life is to be found. Simplistic truth. It's the gift. Again, we're to earnestly contend for this, to share with whoever we can the sufficiency of Christ. What must a person do to be saved? Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they will. We'll stop here. Father, we're grateful again for a chance just to share truth from your word. Lord, we read these words and conviction comes repeatedly. I know for me and I realize oftentimes that laziness is a factor and other reasons, other excuses that I create not to plant and water, not to contend. But Lord, you know all these and you still encourage me. Lord, I pray that you'll give us all the encouragement we need this week to truly recognize who we are, that we're ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us take some opportunities this week just to plant a thought in somebody's mind that they might consider the person of Christ and be saved for time and eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.